Would you turn with me, please, to Genesis in chapter 24? Genesis chapter 24, and we'll begin to read at verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. Thou shalt go unto my country, and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware, that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee. Thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and sware to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. He arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. He made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water. The daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. Let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, Drink, I will give thy camel drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. Thereby shall I know that thou hast shown kindness unto my master. It came to pass, before he had done speaking, that, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. She went down to the well, and filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her, and said, Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, Drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. When she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also, till they have done drinking. She hasted, emptied her pitcher into the trough, and ran again unto the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. The man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. It came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight, and 2 bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? She said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, We have both straw, and provender enough, and room to lodge in. The man bowed down his head, and worshipped the Lord. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. The damsel ran, told them of her mother's house, these things. For sake of time, over to verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken." The Lord will bless to us the reading of this precious word. Let's pray. Father, indeed, we thank thee for thy word. As we open with trembling hands this thy living word this evening, we do ask and pray that we will hear thy voice speaking to us from it. In Jesus' name we pray. As we break into the story at this point in Abraham's life, he has just finished burying his beloved Sarah, his lifelong companion, whom he dearly loved. And he's looking to the future now. He's looking to secure for his son a wife. Now we are very used to looking at this particular passage in a certain way. We're very accustomed to hearing the wonderful pictures that this passage affords us of the type of the Lord Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit that are represented here, and we the church. And there's so much there. We could spend much time looking at those marvelous pictures, but tonight I'd like to look at the three wise men that are pictured for us in these chapters. You know, at Christmas time, you see so many nativity scenes, and they always seem to have three wise men. Why, I'm not exactly sure. We don't know how many came. We know there were three types of gifts. But here, indeed, are three wise men. And I think their examples can help us in our Christian life. First of all, we'd like to look at Abraham. And we'll look at Abraham under the commitment, under the heading commitment to sinlessness. We know Abraham was brought from Ur of the Chaldees. The Lord spoke to him. We don't know how. We have no idea really how the Lord spoke to Abraham. But he made himself heard. And he made himself heard to such an extent that Abraham up and left from the country of his birth and moved with his entire family. For a little while he spent some time with his father and then finally moved on to that land which God had promised him. His name at first, we know, was Abram, which means high father. And we know that God changed his name to Abraham. God inserted his own name into the name of Abraham, into the name of Abram, and made him Abraham, father of a multitude, which speaks of the relationship that Abraham had with God. He's called the friend of God. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but I can think of nothing better that I would have liked to have had on my tombstone. The friend of God. What an appellation. And this great man went through his life with a relationship to God that is very instructive to us. He did make mistakes, as do we all. But at this point in his life, he was committed to doing those things that would please God. The first thing we read about him is that the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. The Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. He was concerned, first of all, for himself, that he should live just and holy before God, and therefore God blessed him. God tends not to bless us when we do those things that displease him. And Abraham had reached the point in his life where he was committed to sinlessness. Now, we need not be afraid of that word. I think we're afraid sometimes of certain of the Lord's people who have gone overboard with the doctrine of what they're pleased to call sinless perfection and other things, where they believe that a Christian may reach a point in his life where it's impossible for him to sin. Well, my reply to that is that we believe that also. We just disagree on the time element. There will be a time when we'll be unable to sin. It's just that that'll be in heaven, not necessarily here. But it is possible at any point not to sin. And so it behooves us as God's people, if we are to be the friends of God, it behooves us to have a commitment to sinlessness. Now, in this particular area, we're looking at a very narrow range of behavior, that of marriage. But it would apply to all of life, because we can be related to all sorts of things. A.W. Tozer said that the Christian, for instance, who marries himself to the politics of one age will find himself a widow in the next. It is possible to marry ourselves to all sorts of things. But Abraham was concerned for himself, first of all, that he should do what was right. He had learned a lesson with Hagar. He had tried to go his own way. And the world is still suffering from the consequences of his rash decision. But more than for himself, he was concerned for his family. Verse 3. I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites. Verse 6. Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. And here, toward the end of his life, Abraham is concerned that his son not repeat his mistakes. He was concerned for his family, that they should do also what was right, that they should follow after him and do what the Lord would have them to do. He believed God. Now, verse 7, the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, which spake unto me and swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from them. He fully believed that the Lord would provide for his son a godly wife. You know, this day and age that we're living in is to say wicked is an understatement. The things that you can see and hear all around about you are astonishing, really. That which society allows is just, it's beyond comprehension sometimes. And we get sometimes We build up spiritual calluses, as it were, I feel sometimes. We see it so much, we hear it so much, that we grow used to it. We shouldn't really, but we do. I was talking to my daughter Sheila, and she had got herself a guitar to try and learn. And the first time she tried to play it, she told me, she says, you know, my fingers hurt. I said, well, yeah, the steel strings, they're going to hurt. But, you know, do a little and often, don't overdo it, and you'll find that, you know, your fingers will toughen up, and you'll develop calluses. Well, she doesn't quite have calluses yet, but she's telling me now her fingers don't hurt anymore. Now, eventually, she will develop calluses. And in life, it's like that. We develop spiritual calluses because we rub up against sin every day. Well, Abraham was determined that his son should not make his mistake and marry the wrong woman. You know, we look down through history, and there have been men who were determined that they should not sin against God in this area. Think of Joseph. Potiphar's wife came after him. And the Bible says he fled and got him out. He was frightened. He left. Napoleon. Now, you know, I'm not holding up Napoleon. Don't get me wrong. I'm not holding up Napoleon as spiritual leader in any sense of the word. But in this particular area, they say that once a woman of the court tried to get Napoleon interested, shall we say, and he made it known that he was not interested whatsoever. And so she said, well, then perhaps you're not interested at all. And he says, you know, you're not interested in love. He says, well, you know, I love Josephine. You know, does that count? He was committed to that relationship. Abraham was bound and determined that in this particular area, Isaac would go God's way or go without. And in our own lives, we need to, both for ourselves and for our children, try to develop this sort of commitment. And not only in the area of marriage, although we should marry in the Lord. You know, unbelievers ought not to be marrying. Believers ought not to marry unbelievers. And on this, the scripture is absolutely clear. But in every area of our life, you know, it's the unequal yoke principle. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And we can be married in all sorts of senses. But Abraham was committed to sinlessness. The second wise man we want to look at is Eliezer. And we're very sure that it is Eliezer here that we're looking at, although it says the eldest servant of his house. The servant is not named, and for this reason and others, many have felt that the Eliezer is a picture of the Holy Spirit in this chapter, who helps in the search for the bride of the Son. But we have no doubt that this is Eliezer that is mentioned. Now we read of Eliezer in chapter 15, verse 2. And when Abraham is beseeching the Lord for an heir, and he asks the Lord, says, must the heir of my house be this Eliezer of Damascus? Now he's quite prepared to do it. And this was not actually that uncommon in those days for those that were childless when they died to pass on all that they had to their most faithful servant. This happens frequently. So it's not that unusual in this text, but it does give us a picture of how much he trusted Eliezer and what a close relationship he had with Eliezer. It says that all the goods, verse 10, all the goods of his master were in his hands. And he did whatever he pleased. Abraham trusted him with all that he had. Eliezer's commitment was to service. He was first of all committed to his master. Verse 9, the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning that matter. He was committed to doing that which his master had requested of him. But he was also committed to the service of God. In verse 27, he says, blessed be the Lord God of my father, my master Abraham, who has not left destitute my master with mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Now, it's an astonishing thing, really. If you look at the trip that he had to make, I mean, who would like to have this job to go and search out a wife for someone else? Of course, in those days, it was a little different. Marriages were arranged in a rather different way from today. You know, it was much more of a contract arrangement between the parents than a love match between the betrothed in many cases. But this was no small trip. We're talking a trip of maybe 500 miles there and back, which in those days was a serious undertaking, where he took 10 camels. And no doubt, servants to go with that retinue. So he traveled 500 miles in the service of his master. And without regard to the results or the consequences. Verse 21, he says, the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. He was prepared to go, and if the Lord provided the wife for his master Isaac, fine. And if the Lord did not provide a wife for his master Isaac, fine, he would come back. He was prepared for any eventuality. Which is an interesting thing. Remember that Eliezer stood to be the heir. Now, what's to stop Eliezer from going up to Mesopotamia and wandering around for a while and coming back to Abraham and saying, Master, I can't find anybody. I mean, you know, he could have easily done it. And then what would have happened was that in the course of time, Abraham would die and be buried, and Eliezer gets all that he has, which was considerable in those days. No, I mean, I wonder in reading the passage if that thought ever crossed Eliezer's mind. I mean, we don't read of it. It doesn't seem like it from what he prayed. All he was concerned about was doing his master's will. The thought of what may come to him or may not come to him didn't enter his mind. He was going to do for God and do for his master. Abraham was concerned to live for God. Eliezer was concerned to do for God. And many times, we are by our very nature, we are so attached to results. We want results. We want success. Our society is a success-oriented society. If you're not a great success, well, you're nothing. Well, it depends how you determine success in the first place. But God doesn't look at that. We are fond of saying, you know, God rewards faithfulness. I often wonder if you believe it, though. Now, don't get me wrong. We would all love to see dozens and hundreds saved and brought to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and growing in grace and knowledge. But it's not our business to save people. It's our business to preach the gospel. It's up to God to save people. And we are to do that which God has set us to do. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if it's something that takes a very long time. It doesn't matter if it's something that we don't know what the end of it may be. All these things were true for Eliezer. And oftentimes we feel down in the dumps. Oftentimes we feel discouraged. Oftentimes we feel as if, you know, what's the use? Well, of what use to God is a faithful servant, do you think? Of what use to God is a faithful servant? Eliezer was faithful. He was something else as well, and we'll look at that in a moment. Well, we think of others too that were committed to serving God, no matter what the consequences. And for some, the consequences were rather more dire. We think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Does anyone know their real names, by the way? Those are not their real names. Ask me later. We'll have a little discussion. Those are the names that the Babylonians gave them. You know, when we were young, we used to make up, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and that's about what those names are worth. They are false Babylonian names. But these three brethren were prepared to worship God, and they were not prepared to bow down to the image. And when they heard the noise of the tabret and the cymbal and all this, everybody else bowed down and they kept standing. And so the king asked them what the problem was. And they said, well, we're not gonna do this. We worship the Lord our God, and that's how it is. And so they were threatened with the fiery furnace. And so they said, well, you know, our God is able to protect us from the fiery furnace. But if he doesn't, be it known unto you, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we still think about down. We're not going to do it. You know, if the Lord protects us, fine. If the Lord doesn't protect us, fine. We're not going to bow down. And we know the story, how the Lord did protect them. But they were prepared to serve God regardless of the consequences. We think of the missionaries. You know, we've been hearing letters much more often recently of the work that goes on. Letters on the back wall and pictures that we get from time to time of these people that have left out to serve God. Some of them in areas that are so sensitive that the missionary book doesn't even give a name, just other areas. Because their work is, the place they live is so sensitive that you can't name where they are. There are people who are working in very difficult areas. France is a difficult area. Very difficult area. And in many places over the world, difficult places to live in and work as a Christian. But these missionaries are doing it. You know, and many times without thought to the consequence, they've left all to follow Christ. Eliezers, they are. Well, the third wise man we want to look at is Bethuel. And Bethuel's commitment was to sacrifice. He had no regard for his own will. Now, we didn't read the whole story. There was a little discussion before we came to this point. They were talking back and forth. But when it came to the point, you know, will you let your daughter go or not? After he had heard the story that Eliezer told him, he said, then Laban and Bethuel, actually the son as well, answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. He cannot speak unto thee good or bad. In other words, what are you asking me for? My opinion is irrelevant. It's obviously of the Lord. Therefore, it must be done. This doesn't mean let her go. His own feelings meant nothing to him in the matter. We cannot speak to me good or bad. The thing proceeded from the Lord. I think it's important, too, that he did perceive that it was the will of God. Many times we are we are not sure what the will of God is, and we'll let people know of a surety how we are suffering and what sacrifices we are making. But is it of the Lord? Do we really perceive the will of God in the thing? Bethuel did. Bethuel was close enough to God to perceive when something was of God, something was not of God. And he was prepared to sacrifice his daughter, essentially, because in reality he would never see her again, really. In all probability. This is what he had to think. I will probably never see her again. This is a difficult thing. You know, I'm very glad Sheila is coming home on Saturday. We miss her terribly. And in preparing for this, I wondered, you know, what must Bethuel have felt like? It's very difficult. You know, we're able to, in this age, day and age, we're able to communicate instantly. You know, we can talk over the internet, we can talk over the phone, and all these sorts of things. So you have communication, at least. But even that is difficult. You know, when you're parted from your loved one. And I wonder what Bethuel must have felt like to know that his daughter was leaving, and he was in all likelihood never see her again. It's been a very difficult thing. But what did he say? Huh? We cannot speak unto thee good or bad. That's all he said. And thirdly, he gave what God requested. It was plain that God wanted Rebekah to go with Eliezer. And so he said, alright, fine. This is what God wants. This is what the Lord gets. You think of the Apostle Paul and what he gave up, who sat at the feet of Gamaliel, who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and in all likelihood would have been a leading member of the Sanhedrin for years and years, and gave everything up, as he said, I've given up all things for Christ, and count them but dung. We think of others. I met years ago in, I think it was 83, I went to the Evangelism Explosion Seminar. And while I was there, I met a Jewish lady. I think her name was Hannah, but it's been a long time now. I can't remember exactly. This lady was what they call a four-corner Jew. In other words, all four of her grandmothers were Jewish. Moreover, she was Orthodox. She was Orthodox. Well, she got saved. Her father held a funeral for her and buried an empty coffin. She told us that if she passed him in the street, he would not acknowledge her presence. None of her family, except her mother, occasionally she would be able to call her mother, and her mother would speak two or three words and then hang up. And she told us with tears in her eyes, she said, you know, it's hard. It's hard. And she was making a tremendous sacrifice. But she was committed to her Lord and committed to doing what he wanted her to do. But most of all, I think of Gethsemane. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Abraham had a commitment to sinlessness. He wanted to live for God. Eliezer had a commitment to service. He wanted to do for God. And Bethuel had a commitment to sacrifice. He wanted to give to God. Now, there's one verse that I think sums up these three individuals. And it's Micah 6:8. We're familiar with the verse. What does the Lord thy God require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? To do justly. Well, there's Abraham. He's going to do what's right. And to love mercy. Well, there's Eliezer. He was merciful to Abraham. He could have had all that Abraham had. But he was merciful to Abraham. And to walk humbly with thy God. And there's Bethuel. And if we look at these three wise men, I think they have tremendous lessons for us as believers. Eliezer's name means God of help. God of help. What a help he was. What a help he was to his master Abraham. Bethuel's name means abode of God. Abode of God. Well, the Lord lives in us. The Lord lives in us. Of what help are we to him? Now I know the God of heaven and earth needs no help. None whatsoever. He has no need of anything. But he's chosen us to work for him as his servant. He wants us to live for him and to do for him. And to give to him. May it be so. For his name's sake, shall we pray. Father, as we look into this thy word, we are humble as we consider the example of these godly men, one of whom was called the friend of God. And we do thank thee for these examples. We thank thee that thy word tells us that these things were written for our example, upon whom the ends of the world have come. We do pray, O Lord, that we might take them to heart and do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with thee. Help us, we pray, O thou God of help. O thou God of help, help us to be what thou would have us to be. For Jesus' name's sake.